You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
So, what happens after you die? Not a very cheery topic, and it's going to get worse. Don't worry. At the moment of death, all muscles in your body relax. Might be the first time in your life you're completely relaxed. Within minutes of the body dying, rigor mortis begins to set in the body, and the body begins to cool. Within 12 hours, I had no idea it was this quick, within 12 hours, your tissues start to decay. Your skin begins to shrink. They say that corpses grow fingernails. It's not that you grow fingernails, it's that your skin shrinks, so it makes it look like you're growing fingernails. Decomposition set begins within 4 minutes of your death. And I could go on. I actually found it fascinating to research what happens to your body when you die, but it gets a lot grosser after that, so I decided to stop at that point. As far as a lot of people are concerned, that's all that happens when you die. Your body breaks down, you cease to be you, and that's it. Now, different people have different ideas. There's a lot of views out there about what happens to the non-physical part of you after you die. But it's really important to ask that question. Yesterday, I visited a friend of mine who had a stroke recently in last July, a man who I really respect, very healthy. And actually, you know, the day before he had his stroke, he just looked amazing. He was out on the golf course and looked fit, looked happy. And yesterday saw him, and he's been able to communicate since last July and is really living with the effect of this stroke. And there was a reminder to me, although he's very much alive, it's a reminder to me that we need to ask what is going to happen to our bodies. What is going to happen to our bodies inevitably when they decay and eventually when we die? Now, we're at the end of a series called A Gospel Lens, and we're really looking at a letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians 2,000 years ago. And we're getting to the end, and here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gets to one last problem. And here's a problem in the Corinthian church. Some people didn't understand what happens to the body when you die. Greeks back then didn't believe in the resurrection. They believed that simply the spirit goes to be whatever in some eternal reality, but your body is basically junk and dirty and gross. I mean, they just believed what we all realize, right? The body smells, it has these odors, it sweats, you know, it gets hungry, it makes noises, it gurgles. And so for the Greeks, they would just be like, leave that all behind. The real important part of you is the part of you that doesn't gurgle, that doesn't make noises, that doesn't smell, that doesn't need to be fed. That's your spirit. And they had no problem believing that your spirit lives eternally, but that your body just ceases to exist and decays. In other words, what I read at the beginning of the sermon about all the things about your body doing, decaying, the Greeks would be cool. That's exactly what happens. Your body dies, your spirit lives forever. And it seems like a lot of the Corinthian Christians also adopted this view. And so Paul is writing to them. And Godfrey, could you put on the slide for Gospel Lens, just to put on the Gospel Lens series? This is right at the end, he's continuing this series and saying, look, this is the problem, and I want you to understand that this is not the way it is. Okay, so pause here. I kind of think that things haven't changed very much, actually. I go to a fair number of funerals. One of the reasons I appreciate this church is you're all pretty young. I haven't done one funeral of anybody in this church in the whole time that I've been here, and I really like that, because every other church I've been part of, it's been a lot of funerals. So keep it up. Please don't let that change. None of you die prematurely, please. Like, I'm just not ready for it. I'm available for weddings. If anybody's getting married, let me know. I don't know, like, we'll talk, okay, afterwards. But anyways, It might seem like it's far away, but I go to a lot of funerals and I sense a lot of confusion about what happens when we die. I've even heard pastors get up and spout basically heresy when they get up and preach at a funeral. So what happens after we die? That's what we want to look at. And that's what Paul is writing to address here. And he says basically three things in this passage. First, Jesus really rose from the dead. Now, we just celebrated Easter. Newsflash, if you missed last Sunday, that was basically the point of last week. Jesus rose from the dead. Spoiler alert, if you didn't get to that part of the Bible, that's what happens. It's kind of important. Easter is about the amazing news that Jesus rose from the dead. In verses 1 to 11, Paul says, I want to remind you of this. And not only is it worth being reminded of it, but it's in what you stand, it's by what you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach. In other words, this is a pretty big deal. You need to know that Jesus rose from the grave. It's of utmost importance. And he goes on to again say, this is really important. I've delivered to you of first importance that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins and according to the scriptures, that he was buried and raised on the third day and according with the scriptures. In other words, this is really important. Your salvation depends on it. It's actually the fulfillment of scripture. It's not incidental. He goes on to say, okay, everyone, Jesus died. His death was not the end. He was buried and rose from the grave. And his resurrection was witnessed by over 500 eyewitnesses. And these facts are essential to the gospel. And they're so essential that Paul goes on to say, if this isn't true, close every church, live like you like, forget Christianity, none of it matters, fire your pastors, stop giving to the offering, don't believe in Jesus. If this isn't true, none of it matters. This is really this is everything. If the resurrection happened, it changes everything. If it didn't happen, it's all bunk, just leave. Verses 14 to 19, he says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. In other words, stop listening to me preach. Your faith is completely useless. Go do whatever. And he goes, we're even found to be misrepresenting God. So we're liars, like every preacher is a liar if this isn't true. And he goes on to say, if your Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Forget communion, like what we celebrate every week about when we take the bread and the cup. It's all useless. You're still in your sins. There's no solution to your sins. And not only that, if those who have died have really perished. And he says, if in Christ we have this hope in this life only, we're all people most to be pitied. In other words, everything depends on this. Jesus rose from the grave. Everything really depends on this. Mitchell Chase says, if the tomb isn't empty, the gospel is. If somehow archaeologists found a body and that body was identified as being Jesus of Nazareth, and it turned out that for centuries, it's like people have been hiding the corpse of Jesus, and Jesus really didn't rise from the dead, we would have a problem of, it would just, everything would be destroyed. You couldn't say, well, we'll still hold on to the morals of Christianity. We'll still hold on to Jesus as a good teacher. No, everything would collapse. There'd be nothing left. It all would be completely useless. So that's what Paul wants us to understand. First, Jesus actually did come back from the grave, and everything depends on that. Number two, and this is where it moves to you, okay? So second truth is this. Jesus' resurrection is a blueprint for your resurrection. Jesus' resurrection is the blueprint for your resurrection. So guys, this is really cool. This is really important. I don't think a lot of Christians get this point. Jesus' resurrection is not just a historic fact. It is a historic fact. Don't get me wrong. So please don't hear me saying Jesus' resurrection wasn't a historic fact. Jesus' resurrection is not only a historic fact. It's more than that. It's also a blueprint for your resurrection. In other words, well, let Paul speak. Verse 20, Paul says, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And listen to what he says. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So in other words, Jesus' death and resurrection is a historic reality. It actually happened. But it is also the first fruit. In other words, we have to look at what first fruit means. It's not a common word that we use. He goes on to explain, by one man came death, by a man has come the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. So what he's saying is, Adam plunged the world into sin. That means that all of us, being children of Adam, were born into a world in which not only sin is a reality, but we inherited, you know, from my parents, I inherited a lot of things, and I passed some of them on to my kids. My kids curse me for some of them. They're like, why couldn't I got more of mom's genes in certain areas? And one of the things I passed down to my kids that I got from my parents and so on is a sin nature. And I don't know, I'm sorry to, you know, I don't usually tell stories about my children up here. I've learned not to do this. But what I've discovered is they're not perfect, okay? None of us are like this. We've all inherited this problem of a sinful nature right from the beginning. And what Paul says here is Jesus came to change all that. And what you inherited from Adam, which was sin and death, now Jesus is undoing. And if we're in Christ, we get to inherit from him life. And that life includes resurrected life. And he uses this word, first fruits. And you have to understand the Old Testament to understand what he's talking about here. In the Old Testament, when you were collecting the harvest, what you would do is you would take the very first and you would say, oh, this is the first of the harvest. What are we going to do with it? And the Old Testament law said, you need to bring the first of the harvest and take it to the temple, and it is an offering to God. The first belongs to God. But there's more coming. The first belongs to God, and there's more coming. And Paul takes this image and he says, Jesus being resurrected from the grave was like the first of the harvest. And it was given to God as being an offering to God, so to speak, but there's more coming. In other words, it's just the beginning of the harvest. It's just the first of the crop, but there's going to be a lot more coming. And what is Paul saying here? Just as Jesus was resurrected from the grave, we will also be resurrected from the grave. His resurrection is a pattern for our resurrection. Christ's resurrection was not an isolated incident. It's not like there was one resurrection and that's it. Easter was like a one-off. Easter is actually just a foretaste of what's going to happen one day to all of us. If you've trusted Jesus Christ, you will be raised from the dead. One day your grave will be empty. One day your body will be raised from the dead, and God will triumph over death by raising everyone who's trusted him. Okay, so right away you're like, man, how does that work? That makes no sense. Are you saying that it's not just my spirit that will go to be with God? No, your spirit will go to be with God until the day of the resurrection. That will be a temporary state. Paul says it's actually a really funky state. He likens it to being undressed. So if you can picture walking down the street buck naked today, how would you feel? Anybody? Embarrassed, right? You would just feel like I'm completely exposed. This is not how I should be. Like, where are my clothes? Unless you're a nudist, and I don't think there's many nudists here, you're gonna be like, give me my clothes because I feel completely unclothed here. This is not how I wanna be in public. And Paul says that's a picture of the intermediate state. After you die, you will go to be with Jesus, but you're gonna look at your spirit and you're gonna be saying, where's my body? My spirit seems so naked. It really needs a body. I feel exposed here. This is not how I'm supposed to be. Paul uses another illustration of a tent. We go camping, and one of the benefits of camping is after 2 weeks you get back, and you're like, I am a king. Like, look, running water, a microwave, a fridge. Like, this is amazing. One of the benefits of camping is to go, I don't want to camp all my life. Like, that's the best part of camping. You're like, I can't wait to camp. And then you go camping and you're like, I can't wait for a hot shower and a bath and luxury again. And Paul uses an example of that intermediate state being like camping. You'll be like, this is good. It's a good 2-week vacation, but I can't wait till my body is back. And that will be when we're actually living the way that we're supposed to. How does it actually work? Paul says in verse 42 to 44. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. One day your body, which is perishable, will go in the ground or be cremated or whatever. Whatever will happen to it, it will cease to exist. They'll just be, you'll be worm food or whatever. But it will, he says, it's perishable. It will go. But that's not the end. What is raised is imperishable. And so he uses the example of a seed. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. You put a seed in, it doesn't look like much. And then the seed looks like even less. Like you bury it in the dirt and water hits it and it doesn't look like much. And yet out of that comes life. And Paul says, that's what will happen with your body. It will be sown in weakness, but raised in power. It will be sown a natural body, but raised a spiritual body. And if there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. What he's saying here is there's both continuity and discontinuity with your physical body and your eternal body. So here's the continuity. You will look like you. I can't wait. On the new heaven and the new earth, I'll be going down the road one day, and it'll be like, hey, like, I remember you. Like, and we'll be like, no, like, did you live in Toronto? And like, I know most of you, so we won't have to go through that whole thing of like, how do we know each other? But we'll be bumping into people and going like, I know you. Like, you look different. But it'll be still, there'll be a continuity. It'll still be you. Jesus, when people saw him at first, they're like, they were a little bit confused, but they recognized Jesus. He still had the scars. He still had all kinds of questions, right? I've got a scar up here in my resurrected body. Will I have a scar? I don't know. Probably. But you'll be recognizable. There'll be some continuity between your body and that body. But what Paul says he majors in this passage is there will be major discontinuity. So it will still be you, but it will be transformed. Jesus' body was resurrected. He was recognizable. He ate food and he walked through walls. So there was a continuity and discontinuity. Your resurrected body will not have some of the limitations that it has now. Randy Alcorn says this, our resurrected bodies will be free from the curse of sin. They'll be redeemed and restored to the original beauty and purpose that goes back to Eden. The only bodies we've ever known are weak and diseased, remnants of the original bodies God made for humans. But the bodies we'll have on the new earth and our resurrection will be even more glorious than that of Adam and Eve. No weakness, no infection, no COVID, no tiredness, no sickness, no death. It's hard to imagine, but that's the body that you will have. You will have a physical body, and it will be much different, much better than the body you have right now. Never let anybody tell you that you won't have a body, that you'll just be some floating spirit in the clouds. You will have a resurrected body. Unlike our present bodies, which begin to break down if we go a few days without food or water, our resurrected bodies will be guaranteed to live forever. And by the way, I've heard somebody say, that's why I'm saving skydiving till then. Because, you know, like right now, it could kill me. Then my resurrected body is going to live forever. So, you know, whatever it is, save it to then. But you have a lot to look forward to. There's so many implications from this, by the way. And you could begin, if you're interested, Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven, is amazing to read. He talks about the food that we'll get to enjoy in heaven. We just went to Portland, and we went to different places, and we were like, man, these are the best sliders I've ever had. And the next day, we went to a taco place. I'm like, these are the best tacos we've ever had. And the next day, we went to a pizza place, and we're like, this is the best pizza we ever had. And then we went to a coffee place, and it was like, this coffee is like, meh. And just yesterday, I found a coffee place, and it was like, this is amazing. Like, I said, I'll have an Americano, and he's like, first time here, right? And I'm like, how did you know? And he's like, you don't just order Americano here. Like, do you like it light, dark? How dark do you like it? Do you like it fruity or not fruity? And then he's looking through, he's like, okay, I got the one for you. And it was amazing, best coffee of my life. In heaven, that will just be the beginning. Every experience will be like, I have never had anything like this on earth. This is amazing. I joke that Charlene will bump into me walking down the street and she'll recognize me and she'll say, Daryl, is that you? You look way better. Like, what happened? Like, And it'll be like, praise God, finally happened, a little late for me to enjoy, but praise God it happened. Jesus rose from the dead, we will too, and Paul wants us to understand that. So please, 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 don't ever think that you won't be resurrected. Your body matters for eternity. You will be a physical, embodied, just as Jesus was raised bodily from the dead, you will be raised bodily from the dead. You will have a physical existence that will be enjoyable forever. In a material world, there will be food to enjoy, and so on. There'll be culture to enjoy. There'll be things to do. That's the future, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. Yesterday, I visited my friend with a stroke, and he can't talk. It's so frustrating because Raptors game was on, and we were talking, and he's just looking at the screen doing a wave thing, and his wife's like, do you want the volume up? And he's like waving his hands, and do you want the TV off? And he's like, yeah, I want the TV off. And it's so frustrating because one of the most brilliant people I've ever met, and he's completely speechless. And one of his friends came over and said to him, you know, because you have to talk at him, he can't talk back. And so it's just a monologue with him. And one of his friends came and said, I can hardly wait till you can speak again so you can tell me everything that you disagree with that I've been saying to you all along. But you know, that's the reality. One day, even his stroke will be reversed. One day I will hear him speak again. One day he won't be just doing this. That is our hope. Whatever it is that we struggle with right now, one day that will be reversed and our resurrected bodies will be perfected and we will live in bodies that don't break down. Third thing he says in this passage is this. Understanding all of this should change the way that we live today. What difference does this make? What if I told you that you were going to live forever? What if I told you that death is only temporary, that they can kill you, but they can't kill you? Like, it doesn't matter. You're still going to live forever. And as an embodied being, what if it was like death just became, of course it's still bad, right? Nobody wants to die. But what if death didn't become something that was the end of you, but just the beginning? What if what was coming is actually way better than we get to enjoy now? What if you knew that what you do on earth now matters for eternity? That your small obedience, your actions right now matter and will matter far more than you think. Your everyday obedience, your acts of love, your speaking the gospel. What if all of that was true? What if you were free from all the things that worry you about your life not counting? What if all of this was true? Well, Paul says all of that is true. What would it look like if we live free from the fear of death, where we knew that no matter what happens to us, we have a hope that can never be extinguished? All throughout the passage, I'm just going to focus on verse 58, but you could tease the end of this chapter. He's basically saying, knowing this about our resurrection should really change how we live now. In verse 58, he summarizes, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. What he says here is, guys, you're going to live forever, so right now, live flat out for God. Leave nothing back. Leave nothing on the table. Like, give it everything. Don't let anything move you. If even people come to kill you, Paul was killed for his faith. And he's like, no biggie. Like, it's okay. That's fine. He's like, you know, I'm not going to let that move me. I'm still, because I believe in the resurrection, I'm all in. Give everything to him. Keep pressing on. As John Piper says, Christ has come. He has died for you. He took all your sins on himself. He satisfied the demands of the law for you. The sting of death is removed. So, you know, you see people freak out. I love that this passage talks about the sting of death. You see people with a wasp comes by or a bee comes by and they're like, ah! And then you see somebody else and they're just like, eh. You know, they stick their hands in hives and you're like, aren't you terrified? And they're like, no. That's what Paul's saying about the sting of death. You can approach death and not freak out. You're not worried about the sting of death anymore because it's been removed for you. There's no condemnation, no hell, no fear. Yes, your body will be laid in the grave, but one day the trumpet will sound and your mortal body will put on immortality. And this decomposing, decaying body will become imperishable. Death is swallowed up in a great bloodbath. Christ won victory. To die is gain, away from the body, at home with the Lord. And Paul says, therefore, be steadfast, be immovable, and always abound in the work of the Lord, Steadfast means steady as she goes. Keep on going and don't give up. Don't do fits and starts. Put your hand to the plow and don't take it off until your work is done. Steady movement, keep going. And by the way, those of you that are younger, you have an amazing advantage that I don't have. You have way more time to do this than I do. Give it everything. Don't leave anything on the table. Your life really matters. Give it your all, because it all matters for God. Immovable means don't get knocked over by sudden blows. When COVID shuts down the world for 2 years, don't be moved. When illness hits you, when your body breaks down, when a catastrophe hits you, don't move. Keep your balance. Stand strong and unshaken when the rains come and the floods come and the winds blow and beat upon your house. Be like a boulder that can't be washed away. Be like a tree that bends in the wind but doesn't break. Be immovable. And then abound in the work of the Lord. That means, abounding means lots of it. Abound means overflow with it. Fill your days with things that count for Christ. Pray, dream, plan, and then work while it's day. Live your life for God, all because of the resurrection. Jesus rose from the dead, and we will too, so live like it. Sandra McCracken is a Christian songwriter, and if you don't listen to her, you need to start. I came home the other day, Shar was listening to Sandra McCracken. Such an amazing, gifted songwriter and beautiful singer. And this week I heard an interview with her, and she said this: if we sing songs with thin ideas, superficial hopes, and more hype than authenticity, we'll find ourselves depleted in the times that we need truth to fall back on. What she's saying, if we just live on superficial ideas, wrong ideas, we've got nothing when the hard times come. She says we need songs sturdy enough to sing at the bedside of a dying friend. I love that. We need songs that are sturdy enough that we can sing them at the bedside of a dying friend. And friends, we need not just songs to sing that are sturdy enough at the side of a dying friend. We need truths sturdy enough. This week I was reading an amazing new book, and he says, you know, at the end of your life, one day everything that's important to you now will cease to be important. One day all the technology that we rely upon right now, none of it will matter. Everything you've accomplished with your life, it won't matter. And one day only two things will matter. God willing, you'll have somebody who's sitting beside you, and you'll look at their eyes and know that you've been loved by another human being. Maybe there'll be more people, and you'll look and know that you were loved. And the other thing, the only other truth, I think at that moment that's going to be sturdy enough to get you through is the Lord is with me. He has not abandoned me, and this is not the end. On the other side, I will get to meet the Lord, and one day this dying body will be raised again, and I will live forever. That is the hope the resurrection gives us. That is the truth we need. When everything's stripped away, that's what we need. It's sturdy enough to get us through anything that comes our way. And that's what the resurrection gives us. It gives us a truth that we can fall back on, a truth that gives us courage right now, and a truth that changes everything. So Lord, thank you for the resurrection. I thank you for this hope. I thank you that it's a very physical hope. I thank you the good news is not that we'll float away or that we'll just be remembered or that we'll be somehow just made part of the energy of life or any of that. That is not good news. I thank you actually that we will exist forever. I thank you, Lord, that those who've trusted you will immediately go to be with you. I thank you that beyond that one day our bodies will be raised. Lord, I thank you that one day we'll be able to see each other. We'll be able to take off these masks. We'll be able to hug each other without concern of giving each other anything. Lord, there won't be any awkwardness around the hugs. There won't be any awkwardness of, you know, should I or shouldn't I, or even this morning the handshake that I offered somebody and they said, I don't do handshakes yet. Lord, none of that. It'll just be like, we will be ourselves, fearless, alive, free, and rid of shame, rid of guilt, strong and able to do the things we only dreamt of doing now. Lord, thank you that this is our hope. I pray that you would allow these truths to change how we live now. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.